Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. On Sunday mornings, we're working through the book of Philippians verse by verse. A few weeks ago, we started studying this great passage, Philippians 10 through 16. The title of the passage is A Divine Obsession. And this morning, we're going to finish studying up that passage. Now, Brother Tony, you do a great job with those kids, Tom. Doesn't he do a great job with that? It's really been a joy. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. And I sure appreciate you giving folks the mental picture of me as an alarm clock. Because that's something we all regard pleasantly. Yeah, some of us like to throw things at our alarm clocks. I hope you won't throw anything at me on the way out today. And all of us certainly are bringing ourselves under the authority of God's word. That's what counts. And thank you so much, Brother Tony, again for teaching. Well, do you know anybody in life who seems like they've just given up? They'll be buried at 70 or 80, but they died at 40. There's no glimmer in their eye, no enthusiasm in their voice, no stride in their pace, no pep in their step. They're like an animal that's been taken to the taxidermist. All the things on the outside are there, but the insides have been hollowed out. The desire, the drive, the dream that makes life worth living seems to be missing from their lives. People like this get out of bed in the morning. They just can't tell you why they do. Well, if anyone had a reason to shift things into neutral and just to coast on the highway of life, it was the Apostle Paul. Quite simply, he is the most accomplished Christian who has ever lived. In 30 years of ministry, he penned scriptures, squashed heresies, started churches, reached entire continents for Christ. Now Paul's in the golden age of life. How's he spending them? At a retirement home by the coast? No. Under house arrest at Rome. Paul, at this advanced stage in your life and ministry, are you sleeping late? Working less? Have you given up? And if we could talk with the Apostle Paul today or go back to the writing of the book of Philippians, I think with enthusiasm in his voice and determination on his face, he would tell you, no, I'm still pressing on. There are dreams left for me to pursue. There is progress left to be made in my Christian life. I have found that it is never time to give up. It is always time to press on. Well, Paul, what gets you out of bed in the morning? Well, Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I want to be like him. One day I want to be with him. And I am expending maximum effort and living with great enthusiasm so that I might pursue him. The Apostle Paul had a devotion and drive for knowing Christ that would seem obsessive to most, even many Christians. Now, most of us are obsessed with something in life. Some of us are obsessed with sports, some with hobbies, some with making money. Many of us in recent days have been obsessed with politics. You can tell by our social media posts. But let me ask you, if you were going to be obsessed with anything, what could be more satisfying than obsessively pursuing an intimate relationship with the God who made you, loves you, and saved you? And this morning, as we talk about Paul's obsession for Christ and Paul's pursuit of Christ, I want you to think about your own personal relationship with Christ. Have you given up, shifted into neutral, coasting down the highway of life? Or are you pressing on to know him more, to love him more, to live for him more today than you did yesterday? Let's read about Paul's obsession in Philippians chapter 3. For sake of context, we'll back up to verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now we noticed a few weeks ago in verses 10 and 11, Paul's passion for Christ. And I think if Paul had a life's verse, it probably would have been Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. We talked, if you'll remember, about some alternatives to knowing Christ. Then we saw Paul's ambition to know Christ. He says, I want to know Christ's power, the power of his resurrection. I want to know his presence, even if it means I have to join the fellowship of his suffering. And I want to know Christ's pattern. I am willing to give my life as a martyr so that I might identify with him even in his death and attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was Paul's passion for Christ. Well, in verses 12 through 14, Paul talks to us about his pursuit of Christ. And he introduces here athletic imagery. And this is not the only time in the New Testament Paul uses the metaphor of sports. Paul was apparently a big sports fan, and some of you men and ladies can relate. In this imagery, he imagines himself as a runner in a race. He says in verse 12, I'm following after, literally pursuing. Verse 13, like a runner near the finish line, I'm reaching forth. Verse 14, I'm pressing, I'm expending maximum effort for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So here's the picture. After all these years of living for Christ and all these years of ministry, Paul is still pressing hard to know Christ and to be like him. And here's the question I think we ought to ask. Why should we run hard after Christ? Why should we invest so much in a relationship with God? I mean, if you live like Paul's describing in this passage, people will say you're a radical. You're too intense. You're obsessed. Pastor Gillett, if I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven and I have just enough religion to get me there when I die, then why should I be so obsessive about a personal relationship with Christ? Why should I have a passion for him? You know, those aren't questions necessarily that we ask out loud. Nobody comes to church and asks, why should I be passionate about Jesus? But to be honest, the lethargic, apathetic way we pursue Christ certainly indicates that in our mind we're thinking that very thing. A.W. Tozer wrote a wonderful little book called The Pursuit of God. We talk all the time about God's pursuit of us. Why don't we talk anymore about our pursuit of God? Here's what he wrote. In the church today, everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ. And we're not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God into our souls. Christ can be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved, but he is not hungry or thirsty after God. In fact, he's specifically taught to be satisfied and encouraged to be content with little. We have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic, which insists that if we have found him, we need no more seek him. But come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. And I think many Christians have just enough religion to get us into heaven, just enough of love for Christ to receive him into our life. But we have, as Tozer says, been snared in the coils of a spurious logic that says if we have him, we need no longer seek him. Many Christians are like a married man who no longer pursues his wife. No more flowers, no more chocolates, no more dates, no more love notes. I mean, after all, he has a piece of paper that says he's married. He may even have someone to share the housework with him and raise children with him. I mean, in his rationale, why pursue someone you already have? But I think every married man in this room that is actually invested in his wife and invested in his marriage will tell you that the man who does not pursue his wife is missing out on the best part of marriage. An intimate partnership and relationship with the person in this world who loves you most. And folks, there are a lot of Christians who believe that because they have eternal life, they no longer need to chase after Christ. They're excited about going to heaven, but they're not too excited about living for Jesus in the here and now. Folks, did you know that the best thing about heaven is not actually the streets of gold? The best thing about heaven is not the gates of pearl. The best thing about heaven is not the mansion over the hilltop. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Gillett? Because every time the Bible pictures heaven, people are not bowing down before their mansion over the hilltop. They are not singing, oh, what streets of gold. Every time the heaven is pictured in the Bible, people are leaving those mansions to gather around the throne to fall on their faces before Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing and being with Jesus will be the best part of heaven. Amen. And let me tell you something, folks. An intimate, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ is the best part about the Christian life in the here and now. Amen. And if your Christian life is stalled, stagnant, slow, no passion, no desire, no growth, you are missing out on what the Christian life is all about. An intimate partnership and relationship with the person in this universe who loves you most. And Paul says, after all these years, all the sermons I preached, all the letters I wrote, all the persecution I've endured, all the churches that I visited, the thing that gets me up out of bed in the morning is pursuing Jesus Christ. And what does it really look like to pursue Christ? Paul shows us a few characteristics of people who do. First of all, they have an honest realization. Verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul is giving us some honesty here. He says, folks, you need to know something. I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. I've not yet apprehended. I have not yet attained everything in the Christian life that I would like to attain. Folks, can I tell you something? I'm so glad Paul wrote those words because it gives the rest of us permission to breathe. We are imperfect people living in an imperfect world surrounded by other imperfect people. Some Christians have the attitude that they've come as far as they can go. Can I tell you something? They've only come as far as they're willing to go. If the great apostle Paul could admit that he was imperfect and he wasn't there yet and there were still some things in his life that needed to change and he needed to grow, then let me ask you, have you arrived? Has anyone arrived? Is there anyone here this morning that no longer needs to get up in the morning and read God's word because you already know everything there is to know? Anybody in this room that no longer needs to pray because you have everything from God that you need to have? Anybody in this room that no longer needs the grace of God because it's been a long time since you sinned? No. None of us are there, are we? Has anyone arrived? Aren't we all just works in progress? Sure. Now listen to me this morning. Perfection is not attainable. Not this side of glory anyway. Perfection is not attainable, but progress is. That's what Paul said. I've not yet attained, I've not yet apprehended, but I'm still pressing so that I can be more for Jesus today than I was yesterday and more tomorrow than I was today. And folks, if you can look over the last 12 months of your life and you could say, boy, you know, I've really made some mistakes in the last 12 months, and I haven't always measured up to what I would have liked to do for Jesus. But I tell you what, I'm further down the road in my Christ-likeness today than I was a year ago at this time. If you can say that, then I think you ought to be encouraged today. Because perfection is unattainable. Progress is. I love what John Newton said. He was the slave trader turned author of Amazing Grace. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And can every Christian say that? I hope you can say that. You know, I'm not yet what I want to be, and I'm not what I hope I'll be. God's not finished with me yet, but I tell you one thing. I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I've gotten to where I am today. I am what I am. Let's have an honest realization. None of us are there yet. We all need to grow. I want you to notice in the second place, a focused prioritization. Paul has a realization, but then he tells us about his priorities. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Mark that phrase. All throughout the Bible, we're told about the power of living for one thing. Study this sometime. Jesus told the self-righteous rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. When Martha was criticizing Mary because Mary wasn't helping in the kitchen, she was sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus told Martha, one thing is needful. Mary had chosen that good part. It will not be taken from her. The psalmist cried, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Can I tell you, folks, too many of us are involved in too many things. We make very little progress in the Christian life because the secret of progress is living for one thing. Now, most of you know I love sports, and we're using sports metaphors and illustrations today. So any of you who are not interested, just stay with me, okay? Most really good athletes play several sports in high school. They'll play basketball, and they'll run track and basketball and football. Their God-given talent usually translates across several sports. But when they get to college, most every athlete is asked to specialize. Everybody in college athletics has God-given talent. So if an athlete is going to win and get to the top and maybe even make it to the next level, they quickly have to learn how to devote their attention to one sport. If football is not a priority for a college football player, he's not going to have much success. That might be the problem with some of the football players at Texas Tech. I don't know. College athletes have to learn how to live for one thing. Let me ask you this morning, what's the one thing you're living for? If you had to write it down on a piece of paper, my one thing is what? How would you fill in the blank? Is it your marriage? Your kids? Your job? Maybe you got a vacation coming up and you've been thinking a lot about that. Maybe it's retirement. You say, life is so full of so many things, how do you narrow it down to one thing? Well, let me ask you, what do you daydream about when you're bored? When you get really happy, what was it that made you really happy? And when you get really sad, what was it that made you really sad? Usually, it's the same thing. And whatever that one thing is, that's what you're really living for. Paul said, the one thing of my life is pursuing Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, friends. When Jesus is your one thing, he makes every other thing in your life better. When Jesus is your priority, you'll be a better spouse. When Jesus is your priority, you'll be a better parent. When Jesus is your priority, you'll be a better employee. You'll be a better friend. You see, when Jesus has his proper place in our lives, everything else falls into its proper place. But when Jesus does not have his proper place, nothing else in life has its proper place. Could you honestly say my one thing, my passionate pursuit in life is Jesus Christ? Paul could. Now he tells us in verse 13 that people who pursue Christ do two things. They forget what's behind them and they reach forth to those things which are ahead. Forgetting what's behind, Paul said, I'm reaching for something in the future. It was called the race of the century, the Miracle Mile. On August the 7th, 1954, British racer Roger Bannister and Australian racer John Landy faced off at the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada. At that time, they were the only two men in human history who had run a sub-4-minute mile. Bannister's strategy during the race was to relax during the third lap. Let Landy take the lead, conserve his energy so he could pass him in the home stretch. But Landy got out to such a large lead during the first and second lap, Bannister could no longer sit back on the third. So he kicked it into gear and started giving it his all. By the time they got to the home stretch on the final lap, Landy still had a pretty significant lead. The noise from the crowd began to swell. People were cheering. The race was nearing its climax. As the crowd got louder, Landy could no longer hear the footsteps of Bannister behind him. So for just a moment, Landy looked back over his left shoulder. At that very moment, Bannister found an extra gear, sprinted with all of his might, and won the race by 5 yards. Now, folks, that's exactly the kind of scene Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 3. No runner can win the prize if he's constantly looking behind him. The runner has to keep his eye on the finish line, all of his energy expended to reaching out for the future, not focusing on the past. Paul says, I've learned to do something with my past, to forget it. Now think of Paul's past for a minute. It consists of the same things your past consists of. Great achievements and great failures. On the plus side, Paul was one of the most successful Christians to have ever lived, and it would have been easy for him to rest on his laurels and stop expending himself and just be comfortable with what God had done in his past. On the negative side, Paul had a lot of failures. Remember, before Christ, he was the persecutor of the church, the murderer of many of God's people. And Paul says, whether it is my achievements or my failures, I've learned not to look back. I've learned to forget them. You say, Pastor, what does this mean? Well, Paul didn't forget his past in the sense that he couldn't remember it anymore. It's not like he hypnotized himself. He forgot the past in the sense that he refused to live in the past. Warren Wiersbe said it best. Forgetting those things which are behind simply means that we break the power of the past by living for the future. We break the power of the past by living for the future. And Paul had come to a place in his life where he could let go of his past failures and let go of all his unreached goals and let go of sins that had long been forgiven so that he could move forward and run the race that God had called him to run. This is a word many of us need to hear this morning. You cannot change your past, but you can sure mess up your future by living in it. Many of us are trying to move forward in life, staring in the rearview mirror instead of looking through the windshield. And if you move forward looking in the rearview mirror instead of the windshield, I can promise you one thing, your future will be more messed up than your past will be. Don't look at your rearview mirror. Live life looking through the windshield. All of us have had failures. All of us have had sins that we're not proud of. All of us probably have had some achievements that we could rest on if we wanted to. The secret to life is to forget the past and move forward. Yesterday's sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Yesterday's achievements will be recognized at the judgment seat of Christ, and thank God for that. But listen, if there was nothing left for you to win, God would have taken you off the racetrack. He has something for you to do today. Amen. Yesterday's failures are often the seeds for tomorrow's success. It was Michael Jordan who said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that's precisely why I succeed. Oswald Sanders. Most Bible characters met with failures and survived. Even when the failure was immense, those that found leadership again refused to lie in the dust and bemoan their tragedy. In fact, their failure led to a greater conception of God's grace. They came to know the God of the second chance, and sometimes the third and the fourth. Many times in life, we review our life. We looked at failed relationships. We look at failures in our personal life. We look at our sins. And the devil, like the sneaky serpent that he is, slithers up to our ear and he whispers, you can't ever do anything for Jesus Christ. Your life will never count. You'll never make a difference. God has nothing left for you to do. Oh, you need this word from the Apostle Paul today. Think about his life. If there was ever a man who had messed up, he called himself the chief of sinners. And yet God took the chief of sinners and made him by his grace the greatest Christian who ever lived. And no matter what's in your past, God can redeem it and give it new meaning and you can move forward in life. Amen. Learn to forget the past and reach forward to what God has for you in the future. Paul says, I've forgotten it. To pursue Christ, we need a realization. You know, I'm not there. I still need to grow. To pursue Christ, we need a prioritization. Jesus Christ is my one thing. I'm not focused on what I did before. I'm focused on serving him today. We need, thirdly, a determination, a dogged determination. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I want you to circle that little word press there. The word press means to move rapidly and decisively towards an objective. Again, Paul's using the metaphor of a race. It's the picture of a sprinter giving everything he can, digging deep on the home stretch so he can win the prize. Paul, what are you pressing for? What gets you out of bed? Why do you keep living the way you live? He says, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was the thing that captured his attention, the prize of the high calling. Paul said, one of these days, God's going to call me higher. Literally, one of these days, he's going to call me upward. And I'm going to receive a crown. I'm going to receive a reward. And I'm going to keep pressing and sprinting and running hard after God until that day he calls me home. Now, I think there are two extremes we need to avoid in the Christian life. Number one, thinking that God does all the work. Number two, thinking that we do all the work. Paul's actually already talked to us about this in chapter 2. He says, God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in light of that, we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. So listen, folks, the Christian life is a continual cycle of God working in and us working out. Literally working out what God worked in. We get up in the morning and because we have a passion for Christ and we're pursuing Christ, we study God's word and we pray. We spend some time with him before we ever leave the house and God puts strength in us. He puts hope in us. He puts joy in us. He puts truth in us. And then he asks us once we leave that time with him to go out into the world and work out in the lives of other people what God has worked in to our lives. The entire Christian life is learning to work out what God is working in. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned. I've learned that God really only works in what we're willing to work out. Did you ever think about this? That the most happy, joyful, in love with Jesus Christians that you ever met are also the Christians who seem to be serving him and working the hardest for him. It's not just that God is working some things in, they're working some things out, and the more they work out, the more God works in. The extremes are God does all the work or I do all the work. In truth, it's a partnership. Now, how many of you have ever heard that phrase, let go and let God? We've heard it, haven't we? And it's a really clever phrase, but let me tell you something. It's not really great theology. Because the truth is that the Christian life requires determination. It requires effort. It requires discipline and drive in reaching down and pressing hard after Jesus Christ. No one drifts into holiness. We drift into worldliness, but not into holiness. No one wakes up one morning with an encyclopedic knowledge of God's word. God doesn't just download the scripture into our brains while we're asleep or watching TV. You have to study. You won't become a prayer warrior if the only time you pray is before meals. And we can come down to the altar and we can pray prayers like, God, make me a witness, all we want. But unless we're willing to expend the effort to go out and knock on a few doors or hand out a few gospel tracts, we'll never become a witness. The Christian life requires effort, press, determination. And yes, thank God, it is empowered effort, isn't it? God works in me and gives me everything I need to serve him, but it is effort nonetheless. I want you to think about that word in verse 14 this week, the word press. Is the press missing from your Christian life? Are you pressing after Christ? Are you pressing after God's word? Are you pressing after souls? Have you shifted into drive, pedal to the metal? Or are you coasting through the Christian life? Paul says, with all that I have and am, I'm pressing after Christ. This is Paul's pursuit of Christ. Paul's passion for Christ, I want to know him. Paul's pursuit of Christ, I'm chasing after him every day, and it gives meaning and purpose to my life. I want you to notice in the last place and quickly, Paul's prize for Christ. Look again at verses 15 and 16. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, I think you already knew this, but Paul was not recording the passage he just recorded under inspiration of the Holy Spirit so everybody would come away from it and say, man, what a great Christian that guy was. I mean, he really put his heart into it. He chased after Jesus Christ. This was not an autobiography so Paul could boast about how close he was to Jesus. No. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul had a meaning behind these words. And the meaning was to lift himself up as an example of someone who had counted everything but loss to prioritize one thing, to follow after Jesus Christ. So then he could say in verses 15 and 16, therefore, I want you to have the same mind. I want you to have the same attitude. I want you to live, if you really want to be a mature Christian, I want you to live in the same way that I have lived. Yes, Paul had a passion to know Christ. He was a Bible student and a prayer warrior, no doubt. Paul was pursuing after Christ, and he's there in jail because of it. But there's another component to his life that we dare not miss. Paul wanted to win a prize for Christ. He was still investing in the lives of other Christians so that they might passionately pursue Christ the same way he did. He knew that one day his race would be over and God would call him off the track. And he wanted to leave some people behind, chasing after Jesus Christ with the same tenacity and the same heart that he had. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not enough to live a life that counts and say, I have a passion to know Christ. It's not enough to live a life that counts and say, I want to know Christ. If we are not investing into the lives of others so that we might have a prize to win for Christ. When Paul got to heaven, he wanted to be able to bring some other people with him. He loved Jesus Christ so much, he wanted some other people to pursue him too. And you may have a passion to know him. You're studying the word and you're reading the Bible and you're trying to pursue him in your daily life. But let me ask you, is there anybody who'll be on the track because you invested in their life? Paul says, you know what makes my life count? Knowing that I've invested in some people who have the same mindset, who are living for the same things that I've been living for. Now, I think this passage is meaningful to any Christian, don't you? I mean, it stirred my heart. I'm 37 years old. It stirred my heart. But as I thought about it, I thought about those of you who perhaps are on the final lap. You're in what some would call the fourth quarter. And everywhere around you, people are finding a lazy boy, kicking their feet up, taking it easy, as if the purpose of your life is something that happened to you in your past. And I want you to take a look at the Apostle Paul, at a man who with his very last breath counted everything but loss to press for the mark. And I want to say to you senior citizens, keep pressing on for Jesus. In the foot of the Alps, there's a grave. The grave is a very simple marker. It has a name, a birth date, and a death date. The grave is for a man who endeavored to climb, but he failed. The inscription on that grave simply says, he died climbing. Isn't that how you want to go out? climbing. Dr. Barbara, I sure hope Jesus is coming here soon. I sure hope I don't get to 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of ministry like you have. I hope Jesus comes real soon. But if the Lord allows me to live and I continue to preach his word, whenever it comes my time to die, I want to die climbing. I'm not looking for an easy chair. I'm not looking to rest on past successes. God's put some dreams in my heart for him, and I want to press forward. How about you? Here's the Apostle Paul, hunchbacked, half blind, old age, hair falling out, body beaten, emaciated, chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest. And what's he doing? He's pressing on. And ladies and gentlemen, he would say to us, it is never time to quit. It is always time to press on. Let's pray together. Father, I believe I'm sitting in a room full of people that don't want to die before they die. They want to live until they die. And I can honestly say, Lord Jesus, that if I had 1,000 lives, I want to give them all to you. Oh, Lord, increase our passion for you. Increase our desire for you. In a world where we're distracted by so many things, may all of us focus today and say, Jesus Christ is the one thing. Some of us, I think, have shifted into neutral. Our Christian lives are stalled and slowed. We're puttering out. Oh, Lord God, help us to put the press back in our pursuit of you. Use this time of invitation. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with me this morning? There's absolutely no way to have meaning and purpose in life unless you know in a personal way the God who made you and loves you. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say, I know if I were to die today, I'd go straight to heaven. I know Jesus. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? And all over this room, hands are raised, and I thank God for it. How many of you would say, to be honest, I'm not 100% sure that if I've run my final race and I am to stand before the Lord, that he would let me into heaven. I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, not hell. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. All I want to do this morning is pray for you. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with me? I wonder how many of God's people would say this morning, you know, there was a time when I really did pursue Christ. There was a time there was some heart in it and some desire in it. I woke up hungry and thirsty to read the word, and my prayer life had power, and Jesus and I were very close. But to be honest, I've gotten lethargic, laid back. The press is missing from my life, but I'm ready right now to shift it back into drive and chase after Jesus like I've never chased him before. If that's you this morning and God has spoken to you, would you lift your hand with mine? If you raised your hand, just look up at me. The altar is a place to have a humble realization. To say, I've not arrived. I've not apprehended. I've not made all the progress that I'd like to make. But Jesus, with your help, I'm going to press toward the mark. Things are going to be different today and tomorrow than they were yesterday with your help and by your strength. And I would encourage you, Christian, here in just a moment, as we begin to play a song of invitation, you lead the way. Come and find this place and say to God, I've not yet apprehended. But I'm going to press and I'm going to pursue. Father, use this time in all of our lives. Speak to us. May these be moments where many Christians are coming back to you, getting right with you, living for you with wholehearted abandon again. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.